As I was preparing today for this message, as I was preparing last night and through the week, I know Dan wanted me to focus in on verses 5 through 9 of the first chapter of Titus, but I found myself, especially last night as I was trying to memorize my notes, being drawn further and further into Titus, and I had a hard time figuring out, do I simply stop with the attributes of a shepherd, or do we go just a little bit further and talk about the job of a shepherd? And so sometime around 10:30 or 11 last night, when my mind wouldn't shut off and I couldn't stop thinking, we continued typing notes and rereading and working. And so really today, I know it says we're going to cover 5 through 9, but we're really going to look at the entire chapter. Because I think the entire chapter needs to be taken as a whole so that we understand exactly who elders or pastors or teachers or even just the men and women of the church are to be. So open, if you will, to Titus chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 16 verses, so it's not a lot. So, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledgement of the truth which accords in godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict it. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To pursue to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Father, as we prepare this morning to know you better by the study of your word, my hope and my prayer is that we can see the men and women who were supposed to be in you. Father, my prayer is that we would recognize the characteristics for elders, for godly men, and that we would hold ourselves accountable. Father, that the congregation would hold Dan and Dan accountable, that they would hold me accountable, that they would make sure we're doing the work of under-shepherds. Father, I pray that this church is built on the solid foundation of your word, that we submit to it, and that we use it as our final authority in all things. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many of you are familiar with a television program that's been on some 40 plus years called This Old House? Anybody? Yeah. I have to admit that in my free time, when I can't sleep and I just want to turn my brain off and enjoy something, I've been watching the old episodes of This Old House. And I'm always amazed and shocked that this team of experts come together to fix these old houses or these old buildings and make them something greater than what they were. An episode I watched recently, they were in San Francisco, California, and they were converting what was once an old church into a single family private home. And what was amazing about this episode is they go down and they're inspecting the foundation. They find this central beam that's about a 1 foot block running straight down the center. It's sitting on a 6-inch piece of concrete sitting on a stem wall next to the actual foundation. Now, I'm not an expert in building by far, but I'm sure that Tom or Jim could tell me that is probably not the way to have a firm foundation. Something floating on 6 inches of concrete, right? Doesn't sound very firm at all. But not only is it not firm, think about where I said this was at. It was in California. And what's California? This is a loaded question, Jerry, but what's California known for? Earthquakes. Thank you, sir. They're known for earthquakes. So let's just picture this in your mind, if you will. I got a 1 foot beam sitting on a 6-inch piece of concrete floating on a half a wall across the way. It would seem to me that any sort of seismic activity, any sort of movement should have caused that thing to go crumbling down, right? I mean, that's not a solid foundation. That's not how we want to build our church, is it? We need our church built on a solid foundation. And actually, by saying it's our church, I'm completely wrong, aren't I? You see, this church belongs to who? To God. God's church is to be built on a solid and firm foundation, right? It's not to be built on some 1 foot piece of timber that's sitting on a block floating across the way. It's to be built on His Word and His Word alone. God is concerned with the way His church is built, with the way His church is shepherded, with the way His church is maintained in our country and in this world. You see, San Francisco is known for its earthquakes, but it's also known for a lot of other things, right? A lot of sin. Guess what else is known for a lot of sin? A lot of problems and a lot of issues. Dover. Right? The world in general. Right? It's known for a lot of sin. And so God's church needs to be built firmly upon His Word so that when sin comes along, it's not knocking it off that firm foundation. This morning, when we look at Titus, I want us to see that we're looking at a firm foundation that God has set in place. He's setting this up so that the church is solid. It's not built on sand. Now, we know that from looking at Titus this morning that Titus was sent to Crete, right? Anybody tell me anything about the Isle of Crete? Sounds like a great place, right? It said in verse 12 that they were thieves. It lists off a whole bunch of sins, right? There were rebellious people, deceivers, and these people were awful. And this is where Titus is being sent to set up the church. That does not sound like good, fertile ground, does it? Does that sound like a place you'd want to go set up a church, to be a church planner? To go set in order the things that are missing? No. I mean, Dan, if you were given the opportunity to go into the heart of San Francisco into an evil, wretched place. We'll use San Francisco, because as Jerry pointed out, other than earthquakes, it's known for a lot of things. Right? Is that where you want to go and plant the church? Or would you rather just kind of stay here where something's a little bit established and kind of I'll mold and work a little bit, but you know, I don't want to go deal with those Cretans out there in San Francisco. But in reality, Dan, what are we dealing with each and every week? The Cretans of this world. And every time I wake up and get out of the shower in the morning and I see that big mirror standing in front of me, I'm looking at a Cretan. Right? I'm looking at an individual who has sin in his life, who struggles and wars against it, but still at times I fall short. How many of you have ever been a liar? If you're not raising your hand, Blake, you're a liar, my friend. Right? How many of us, now, by looking at me, you can't tell that I'm gluttonous at times, right? How many of us are gluttonous at times? Let me have that 17th piece of cheesecake or that 87th pound of bacon, Dan. But we're gluttons at times, right? So we like to point out everyone else's shortcomings and everyone else's faults. Those terrible people of San Francisco. But we don't like to look in the mirror and admit that we're really not that different, are we? So Paul tells Titus, listen, I'm sending you to Crete so that you can set things in order, that you can get this thing straightened out, that you can lay a foundation for the church. And now I'm thinking to myself as I was reading through that and studying for this, how's that going to happen? How's Titus going to straighten everything out in a world that is so wretched and so evil? I mean, he's just one guy. He's one man. There is absolutely no way he's going to be able to do it, right? There's no way he can do it. And that's absolutely true. How is this one mere man going to straighten out a church that existed in such a messy society as Crete? What's the deal? How's that going to happen? Well, the truth is, God didn't expect Titus to do it by himself, did he? No, he expected to use Titus to set in order the things that he wants for his church. If left up to Titus or Dan or Ryan or anyone else in this room, we'd be like that building in San Francisco with a wood beam going down the center, sitting on a concrete block, floating on a wall half a mile away, right? It would not be firm. But what God wants Titus to do is set up a good foundation based on what he has said. Not on what Titus has thought, or Dan thinks, or Ryan thinks. God never intended his church to be built by a man. God intends for his church to be built around submission to Christ and to his holy word. And he's going to use men to shepherd and protect the flock. Now, I think most of us come from diverse, we'll call them religious backgrounds. And in a lot of churches, everything is centered around one guy, right? The guy that fills the pulpit, that's the man, right? He's way up here at the top of the pyramid. And then under him, you might have an assistant or a youth minister. And then under that guy, you've got this board of deacons. And under those deacons come the men of the church. And under those men of the church come the women of the church. And under those women, in order of importance, come the children of the church. Right? So this guy up here in the pulpit is the most important guy. Incorrect. The guy who fills the pulpit, his job is to do what? To care for the children, the women, the men of the church. To make sure they're protected. To feed them the word of God. To shepherd the flock of God. You see, when we think about how churches are typically set up, they're upside down. And the guy in the pulpit is the least important person in the room. Who's the most important person in this room right now? Who? I can't hear anyone. I'm old. God is the most important person, right? It all centers around who? Christ. Him. The Son of God. But we get that mixed up, don't we? Churches get that mixed up. They want to center it around one guy who fills a pulpit. And his job is very important, to feed the flock. But he's not the most important person in the room. He's simply a tool being used by God to protect his flock, his people. Now, I'm not sure if you guys are aware of this, but I have what I believe is ADD. My mind races all the time. It's always going back and forth and back and forth, which is why I have all my notes. Otherwise, we'd be talking about the squirrel I saw on my way down. But as I was preparing for this message, and as I'm studying through the Old Testament, as we do this Old Testament survey, my mind kept being drawn back to the Old Testament, to the First Testament, to the book of Judges. Because in Judges, it says that the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced the things the Lord had done for Israel. So as long as Joshua and the elders were there, the people's lives looked like those that served God. But over and over and over again in the book of Judges, we see these judges going away, and God would have to rise up more moral, godly men as judges, and they would obey again. But when there weren't these men standing in the gap to protect them, what did they do? Everything but what God had wanted. In Judges 2, verse 19, it says that they would serve other gods. That they would fall further and further and further into corrupt things. But as long as there was a righteous man, or righteous men standing in the gap to protect and lead the people would obey. That's what the job of an elder or a pastor or an overseer or a bishop is, depending on your translation. It's to stand in the gap and to protect the flock that God has entrusted to you. Paul tells Titus that he's got to set these men up. He's got to find these men because there are moral teachers out there that want to drag down your people. They want to destroy them. They're wolves that want to eat the flock. It's quite a gruesome picture, isn't it? In Acts chapter 20, Paul sends to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And they're going to make this journey that's a long journey. It's not like they're going from the fellowship hall over here. They're going to travel a long ways. They're going to travel this distance to come see Paul. So whatever Paul had for them had to be something very special. It had to be something that they needed to know and they needed to hear firsthand. And he would tell them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds or pastors or bishops, depending on your translation, of the church of God. Whose church? God's church. Keep watch over who? Yourselves and the flock. Right? And why do they need to do that? Because God has purchased this flock, these people, with his own blood. And Paul knows that after he leaves, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And he says, even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on guard. In other words, what he's telling them is, listen, elders, pastors, teachers, shepherds, whatever you want to call yourselves, your role is to protect the church and each other from false teaching, Your role is to stand guard and keep the wolves who want to devour God's church out. Elders work together to protect God's children. So now what kind of man or men is Titus supposed to be looking for? It says an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children are not wild and disobedient, and he needs to be an overseer who's entrusted to do God's work. He must be blameless. He's not to be quick-tempered. He's not to be a drunk. He's not to be violent. He's not to be greedy of filthy lucre or dishonest gain or money-hungry. Rather, he's supposed to be one who is hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others with sound doctrine and refute from God's word those who oppose it. Did you hear what they must be? These aren't suggestions. They're qualifications. It reads almost like a job description, right? Almost as a help wanted sign. If you want to be a truck driver and you see the help wanted sign for that, it doesn't say, hey, come drive a truck. It says, you must have a CDL, right? Julie, you want to be an accountant. It says, Julie, you better be able to add and subtract and good at math, right? It's not an option. Though I've seen some accountants who aren't good at math, so. If you want to be a teacher, you have to have an education and a license that says you're able to teach. If you want to be a doctor or a nurse, you need to be trained and have a license to practice those things. If you want to be an elder, an overseer, a bishop of the church, you must be these things. You must be a good father and a husband. You must lead your family in the ways of God. You must have a good reputation in the world so that you're not hurting the cause of Christ. These men must not be overbearing or quick-tempered. You can't be a drunk. You can't be violent. And you can't pursue dishonest gain at all costs. You need to be hospitable and love what is good. You need to have self-control. You need to be upright and holy and disciplined. And you must, above all things, hold fast to the truth of God's word so that you can encourage the flock of God, so that you can refute those who oppose it, and you have something firm to stand on. Now, as I read through those, I kept thinking to myself, why is character listed first? Why is character mentioned above all things? Why is it the first thing that's in the list? Well, pastors that lead congregations need to have clean hands. They can't be dirty and disgusting people. Paul is telling Titus, listen, you find men that have clean hands, that have such a high level of morality that their lifestyle doesn't undermine the gospel message, that they're not going to be a stumbling block to the congregation that they lead. Find men who can do the job. Find men who want to do the work of the ministry. It really reads like a challenge to all of us, though, doesn't it? Aren't we all to do the work of the ministry? Men of this church, both young and some that are a little, we'll say, more experienced in this thing called life. Be the men that God has called you to be. Lead your families. Love them sacrificially. Invest in them. Invest in the young men of this church. Ladies of the church, both young and some more experienced, invest in each other. Love each other. Be the helpmates that you're called to be. Build up this body together. And above all things, hold the overseers of this church accountable to the things that God says they're supposed to be. Don't do it because I suggest it. Do it because you love Christ and God has called you to be these things. Because when good men and good women won't stand in the gaps and train up and teach and raise the next generation as a family of families, those children become lost. The world creeps in. And the most disgusting thing that can happen in the church is the church becomes affected by the culture. They start accepting that which is wrong because godly men and women won't stand in the gap and fight for the truth and for the cause of Christ. It's God's church, and He's called us to be protectors of it. He's called men and women to love one another. He's called some men to be overseers of the church, but He's called all of us to protect and proclamate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what Paul writes in the very, very opening of Titus chapter 1. He says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." Do you hear what he's really saying? He's saying, hey, I'm not in charge. I'm simply here doing the work that God has given me to do. But God's in charge. I serve Him. And I'm an apostle, the one who was sent out of Jesus Christ, because He sent me. I didn't send myself. Christ sent me. Therefore, everything that I write and everything that I say and everything that I teach comes from God, because He's the one that's doing the work. I'm just here to carry out His wishes. In this day and age, there are many, 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 many false teachers who will tell you things like, well, that section of Scripture for those qualifications of what an elder is supposed to be in the church, those words weren't inspired. That's Paul's own idea. And you see, that's based on the culture of the time and blah, 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 blah. And it's absolute rubbish. Who wrote those words? Who has kept those words for centuries? Was it man? It was God. Therefore, stand firm on those things. Let them know that everything that the Bible says is God's word. Some of it is not culturally sensitive these days. Oh well. Again, we're not to let culture affect the church, but the church should be affecting the culture. It's a big difference, right? Peter would write about Paul's teachings in his letter in 2 Peter. He would say, listen, his letters contain some things that are really tough, and they might be hard to understand for ignorant and unstable people. They're going to distort those things as they do with other scriptures. And they're doing it to their own destruction. Paul has been dead for some 1900 plus years, right? Maybe even fast approaching 2000. I'm not real good at math. Julie, you want to be an accountant. Am I right? He's been dead for centuries. We'll just go with that, right? But how are we to make sure that the church in this modern age is doing what it's supposed to do? How are we to make sure? Anybody have any ideas how we can make sure the modern era New Testament church is doing what God wants today? I know. Let's look at the pages of Scripture. Let's stand firm on that thing that God has given us. Because in 2 Timothy it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Therefore, the church, no matter what modern age we're in, shouldn't be changing. It should be relying on God. So as we think about the church then and the church now, Dan, here's what I want you to look for. Men who are willing to give themselves to God. Men who are willing to stand on His word alone. Men who are willing to stand up and be counted and willing to stand in the gap and protect God's kingdom, His people, His sheep. Don't be some hireling, Dan, that's going to run off when the wolves come running. That's not the man we want. We want the man that will stand firm, that will fight the good fight, that will run the race. And when his time comes, his time comes. And he'll receive crowns of glory. And you know what he'll want to do with those things? Cast them at his feet. Paul tells Titus he needs to be looking for those kind of men. I tell the church, you need to be looking for those kind of men. And you need to be making sure the men that are here now are those kind of men. Dan is unable to lead a congregation alone. Dan is unable to lead a congregation with my help. Dan and I are not able to lead a congregation. But you know who is? God. So make sure the men of this church are fulfilling the blueprint, the foundation for a strong church today in the midst of our very own evil land. That's our challenge. That's what our church needs. That's what everybody needs. And let us not get caught up in the fact that we're the church, because we're just members of one body and a small little segment of it. Dan and I are hoping to be a hangnail even. Or a spleen. We don't need to be glorious. We just want to do the work of the ministry. And I challenge each and every one of you to want to do the work of the ministry. Now, if I'm being perfectly transparent, as I read through that list, I certainly feel inadequate. And maybe you do too. Maybe you're struggling with not being a loving or forgiving person. Because I'll tell you right now, that is my greatest struggle. And I can stand up here with my church face on and put on a smile and tell you how great my life is, and my daughter is in perfect submission to me. She's a great kid. Honor roll every 9 weeks since kindergarten. Never had an unsatisfactory mark in her life. That doesn't make me loving or a good husband or a good father. What makes me loving a husband or a good father is being able to forgive and not hold people to what they've done in the past. And that is my greatest struggle. So as a congregation, I would challenge you to hold me responsible for making sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Ask me if I'm forgiving and letting people receive grace from me other than just by word. That's my struggle.
What's yours? Be open. Be honest. Love one another. Hold each other accountable so that we can be a church that is set apart and on fire for the cause of Christ. Father, I'm often amazed that we want to complicate things, that we want to somehow make things more challenging or difficult than they should be. We want to change with the times, but Father, you're never changing. So why do we think we need to be a part of the culture? Why are we willing to compromise Scripture? Father, my prayer this morning is that the men and women of this church would be willing to do the work of the ministry, but Father, more so, they would be willing to love one another. And in loving kindness, hold each other accountable to the qualifications of a Christian. Father, that they would be willing as a congregation to hold Dan and I accountable to the qualifications as an under-shepherd. That they would make sure, Father, that we are standing in the gap to protect your sheep. Father, that they would be willing to encourage us and remind us just how much we need you. Father, I pray that as we head this morning into a time of communion, that we would take just a few moments silently in prayer to think about our lives and maybe areas of our life where we're falling short. And Father, that we would repent of those sins, that we would turn them over to you. Father, that we would become men and women who are yielding to the Spirit that indwells us. Father, I thank you that we have this church family to love each other and to care for each other. I thank you, Father, that we were ransomed with the blood of your precious Son, Jesus. Father, please help us as we go out this week to be the men and women that you want us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.